I think the big winners of this pandemic are the four-legged canine friends, our dogs. Our dog, we've tried to walk this dog so many times, he's like, no, I've had enough. No more walks. Maybe you're like so many others that, you know, the news is just the same old thing. So you're binge-watching certain shows, and I am one of those people. And I was talking with Dan Murphy, who is the person who oversees the building and grounds here, and we were talking about the kind of things we were hoping to find that we could show our children. And one of those, it was amazing, both Dan and I were both trying to find online Pee-wee's Big Adventure, Pee-wee Herman's Big Adventure. But then we were talking about all the new kind of streaming services and new channels that we've never heard of, and there's one called Pop TV, and so I went scrolling through there, and on there was this movie, The Elephant Man, and Dan and I talked about that movie. I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Elephant Man, a powerful movie based on a true story. You see, The Elephant Man had a real name. His name was Joseph Merrick, and he was born with some horrendous physical deformities. I mean, he scared people just when they would look at him. And he, you know, they kind of made him a sideshow act. People would pay money just to be horrified by taking a look at him. When he was walking the streets, you know, children would just go running away and screaming, have night terrors just because of the sight of him. But he was treated like an animal most of his life. He was caged. And this kind of sideshow, traveling sideshow that he was a part of, went bankrupt in Brussels, and they just left him there to walk the streets looking like he looked. And some street thugs kind of jumped him one day. They beat him, and they were calling him all kinds of derogatory terms. They took his entire life savings from him and just left him there on the street to die. It wasn't until one man came into his life and looked at him differently. Sir Frederick Treves saw beneath the deformities that horrified so many others. And when he looked into the heart of this human being, he saw the heart of a man who was gentle, who was subtle, who was endlessly inquisitive. And he offered acceptance with no motivation of profit. In turn, that gave Merrick, the Elephant Man, something he'd never had before. It gave him confidence. It gave him enthusiasm. For the first time, it gave him a zest for life. It gave him dignity. He was not an animal. He was not a freak. He was a human being with a beating heart and a soul. Having someone who looked at him differently, saw him as human instead of a grotesque animal, changed his life. And one of the things we know about Jesus is Jesus sees people differently than we see people. We get so hung up on outward appearances. How is their hair? Are they skinny? Are they fat? Are they wearing nice clothes? Do they drive nice cars? But Jesus sees us from the inside out. He doesn't see nationality. He doesn't see age. He doesn't see physical condition. When Jesus sees us, he sees a precious child of God, created in the image of God. And so in that story that we heard today, we see what kind of an impact it can have when one person sees someone differently, the impact it has on that individual, the impact it has on the community, and as it ripples out and out, the impact it has on the entire world. And although the woman at the well was not physically deformed, as Mr. Merrick was, she had the same kind of persona non grata status where she lived. She was seen as imperfect. And we're in this sermon series, Imperfect People, Perfect Results. You see, the people of her community, and the disciples especially, when they looked at her, they saw her as imperfect because she had three strikes against her. The first strike that she had against her was she was a Samaritan. Jesus and the disciples were Jewish. You know, this fact was radical for the people of the day and age, but we overlook it. We don't understand how radical the story of the Good Samaritan was because he was one of those people. There was a saying within Judaism, one who eats the bread of Samaritans is as one who eats swine's flesh. And in a society that has to keep kosher, that was serious. But her second strike against her in this part of the world at this time was that she was a woman. A Jewish man did not initiate conversation with unknown women, especially rabbis. They were not to interact with women in public. As we're going to see, not even their own wives. There were some sayings that have been passed down through time. Let no man talk to a woman in the street, not even his own wife. Or another one, each time a man prolongs a conversation with a woman, he causes evil to himself. This was the thought, this was the belief back then. I've even heard of a group of people that they called the Bleeding Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the really kind of uptight religious folks. And they were called the Bleeding Pharisees because when they saw a woman in the road, they would cover their eyes and they would close their eyes and try and keep walking. They kept running into all kinds of stuff and they had cuts and bruises all over them. The Bleeding Pharisees. Strike one, you're a Samaritan. Strike two, you're a woman. But what we really focus on this day is the third strike. She was an outcast. This is why so many think her not to be perfect, why she is imperfect. She had had five husbands in her lifetime, and the one she was living with currently was not her husband. I need to ask, was she now living in sin, as so many people would say, or was she simply surviving in a world that was so cruel to women of that time? Now, the fact that she had five means that each husband either had died or divorced her. And what you need to know is that in the ancient world, marriage was largely something done to women, certainly not something or someone that they could choose. Now, if it was she had five husbands and they all died, we understand there was no modern medicine. People died young. We also understand that there was a Jewish law that if the eldest brother in a family got married and he passed away before this woman could have a son, it was the obligation, it was the duty of a kinsman redeemer, of a younger brother to marry her and have a son that would be in honor of the brother. And sometimes we know in Genesis chapter 38 that the younger brothers weren't always willing to do that. But if it was divorce, we have some questions that we need to ask. You see, it was easy to divorce a woman in that day and age in that part of the world. You could do it for no cause whatsoever. Maybe it was because you didn't like the way she looked that day or you didn't like the meal that she had prepared. All you had to do in that day and age to divorce a woman was to say out loud three times, "I divorce you. I divorce you, I divorce you," and then give her a certificate of separation, a certificate of divorce. It's terrible. This was a day and age where women were literally just kind of being thrown away. But it happened to her five times. Why? Was it because she couldn't have babies? Or maybe was it because she was a strong, progressive woman with a mind of her own? As I reflect on her, I think of the woman of the well, and I imagine her to be both beautiful and powerful. I believe she had opinions and a voice. After all, it is she who was the first person in John's gospel to engage Jesus in a deep theological conversation. This is a woman who asked questions and would not stop asking questions until she had an understanding. And this is not what the men of her era wanted. And therefore, she maybe was deemed frustrating to those who wanted to be in the yoke of marriage with her, attracted to her, but then put off by how strong she was. In a small village such as this, at a time where marriage and divorce were at the initiative of a man and women had no real say, we have to ask ourselves, why would someone continue to be both sought after and then thrown away, rejected? You see, friends, the thirst for love and acceptance and the painful experience of rejection are basic to the lives that we live. When love and acceptance are conditional, we can never rest. We can never truly have peace. We might never, ever really feel like we are good enough. That's the experience of life that this woman had when she was not accepted, when she was rejected not once, not twice, not three, not four, five times. It's easy in the face of that kind of rejection to really have a poor self-image, to really believe that you are not good enough, that you are not acceptable. That's what others thought, which is why she was out there in the heat of the mid of day. Proper women didn't do this. Again, someone in my household asked, well, what's wrong with going to the well at noon. And we know that even right now in 2020, all around the world, this scenario of the women of the village walking together out to the well to gather the day's supply of water still exists. And they do it early in the morning before the heat of the day hits. And if that water is run out, then they go back in the evening. They never go during the middle of the day. You see, this traveling to the well was a social activity for those who were within proper standing within the community. They would never do it in the heat. As my grandmother, who lived to be 100 years old, born in the 1890s, used to say, proper women don't sweat, they glisten. And so you would never glisten at noontime. You would be sweaty. But when Jesus looked at this woman, he saw her differently. Her singleness, her marital history, her current living conditions intrigues commentators, but it does not intrigue Jesus. Jesus passes no judgment on her at all. That has been left to you and I, those who hear this story, those who read the story, and the commentators who write about it. In 2020, we who know the full arc of Jesus' story, we with our gospel eyes know that Jesus came for all people. But sometimes we forget that Jesus came with preferential treatment for those alone, those on the margins. We know that, but there was a time before someone like the woman at the well ever would have. This unnamed woman with her history comes to the well this day, midday, like she does almost every day, with no reason to expect anything in her life to change. But oh, does it change? She was an outsider, but now no longer. She was alone, but now no longer. Now she will be a part of the family of God, gifted and welcomed with living water. You see, Jesus shows her that God is up to something new. Jesus makes it clear that the gospel is for every person, no matter his or her race or social position or past sins. It is Jesus who is willing to cross all barriers in order to share the good news. And those of us that wear the name Christ, we who say we are Christian, we are called to follow his lead. What Jesus offers is God's love and a love that is without condition. Jesus contends that all human categories that label somebody to be acceptable or unacceptable, that's null and void in the kingdom of God. What Jesus is embodying is the divine human reality that God's love accepts her, that God's love loves her, and that God's love will walk with her. The grace that allows her the possibility of accepting herself. I hope you're ready for something deep. Do you want something deep?
Yeah.
All six of us who are socially distancing said yes. Theologian Paul Tillich once wrote, and now this is heavy, ready for this? The courage to be is the courage to accept oneself as accepted in spite of being unacceptable. Jesus says to us, come to me and I will give you that for which you thirst. The assurance of eternal love and eternal acceptance. The world does not give it, and the world cannot take it away. And so it is my prayer and my hope that you know this about yourself, that you know that the divine heart beats for you, the divine heart loves you, the divine heart accepts you. All else is of secondary importance. And until you experience this, you're never going to have peace. You are always going to be restless. But the good news is, when you do experience this, you're going to have an incredible gift. You're going to have a sense of peace that surpasses all understanding. If we're looking for a better example of imperfection in the story, we need to look somewhere other than this woman at the well. But we don't have to look far. We see it very clearly in Jesus' own inner circle. These disciples with their prejudicial attitudes. The complaints of the disciples reflects what society was doing, the traditional cultural and social conventions and expectations. But thanks be to God that Jesus refuses to be limited by such constraints. No, the boundary between male and female, the boundary between chosen people and rejected people, that's gone, but the disciples don't yet get it. As a matter of fact, Peter is not going to understand this until after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended into heaven. Not until Acts chapter 10 is thick-headed Peter really going to get it, that God's love is for everyone. And so when we encounter this text, we need to be reminded that we must not react like the disciples. You know, to have this kind of mentality, why are you speaking to her? Why are you speaking to her? But if we're honest, sometimes thoughts like that come across our mind. I'm sure God can't really love that person, right? Because I don't. That, friends, is sin. The disciples thought, yes, Jesus, we know that you love all people, but surely not people like that. Now, they too were human. They were hungry. They were thirsty. But they missed what Jesus was really doing. And I wonder, in this COVID-19 pandemic, where we are prisoners in our own home, are we so preoccupied with our fears? Are we so preoccupied with our physical needs that we're neglecting what needs to be happening in the spirit? Are we not looking for the movement of God and then doing everything we can to get into that flow? Just as we die without food, just as we die without water, so too our spirit dies without the living water that is available to us. The Word of God can sustain us, can satisfy our hungry and thirsty souls. And so we know that Jesus came saying, I am anointed to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so if we really believe that, we know that we stand alongside this woman. We're with her. We stand in awe of what God has done. We give thanks that she finally understood that someone loved her with a love that was unconditional, a love that would never throw her away, never cast her out. And I believe the church needs to be that kind of place. Can we imagine the church as a place where people who don't fit their type find a place for realizing their ultimate potential? The church needs to stop shaping its life according to societal definitions of who is acceptable and who is not. We need to remember at all times, God loves everyone and calls us to do the same. Those who have been written off by society, looking in from the outside. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, drives us toward them with a word of love and grace that transcends race, gender, nationality, marital status, sexual orientation, and anything else in the world that we might have separate us. In Christ, all such division is transcended and healed. And you and I are sent to those who yearn to have their long thirst satisfied. So yes, with our gospel eyes, we know Jesus' story. We know that he came for all people with preferential treatment for those who are on the margins. And yes, we are called to acceptance. And so I end by saying, friends, let us drink from the well of God's living water, hearing the promise that God spoke to her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them, this living water, they will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water, gushing, overflowing up into everlasting and eternal life. And that, friends, is very good news. Amen.